So once again, I want to welcome us to the church, and I have a message titled The Patience of God, which I would like to share with us today. Again, the title of today's message, The Patience of God. And the scripture I will start with is from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verse 3 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading from verse 3 to 9. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, in this passage, Peter the Apostle writes to the Christians, and he explains to them concerning issues that has agitated them in their spirit and has begun to affect their attitudes and actions. And one of the things, just looking at the passage that we have just read, from verse 3 to verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we can see a few things which I will probably like to quickly touch on, and I think it is important for us to have an understanding of this. It says, scoffers will arise and say, where is the promise of his coming? So the first thing I want to look at today is, there is a promise of the coming of the Lord. There is a promise concerning his second coming. We know the first advent of Christ was when he came as a baby born in the manger, and he came to reveal to us the way of salvation. And then he promised, in the scripture says in John chapter 14, this same Jesus promised that he's going to come back again. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, he says to them, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go now, that and the way you know. So Jesus Christ says to his disciples, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be there also. So we understand that there is a promise of his coming back again. And that promise is what Peter is reminding the Christians who are agitated by all that is going on around them, which is influencing their attitude and actions. Peter is writing that epistle to those Christians to remind them that his coming still holds. He will still fulfill what he promises concerning the believers. He will come back for them, just as he promised them, because some are already beginning to get a bit agitated. In Revelation chapter 22, and I'll read to you from verse 12 to 15. This is the angel of the Lord speaking again. It says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and practices a lie. So Jesus says again here to the church, he says, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So he is coming. Peter says to them, and he will come. When he comes, he will come to do two principal things. He will come to reward the righteous and give them an inheritance of his everlasting kingdom. And he will also come to punish sinners and the wicked and cast them into outer darkness, into the lake of fire. So Christ is coming, and it's a joy for the Christian to remember that his second coming will be a time of glory and reward for them, a time of inheriting the kingdom that he has prepared for them since the foundations of the world. And so Peter is writing to encourage the believers so believers can know that his coming still holds. His coming still holds. He's still going to fulfill that which he promised about his coming for them so that they can be where he is. He's going to reveal glory upon them like they have never seen before. He's going to reward them for all their waiting. He's going to reward them for their suffering in his name. He's going to reward them for all that they have been through, the tribulations they've gone through because they have held fast to him and to his commandments. He said, blessed are those that do his commandments. So Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for those who have waited on him, who have put their trust in him and are living their life for him. That's why James wrote to the believers, and he says to them in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed are those that endure temptations, trials, tests that they go through, all the tribulation. You see, once they have been approved, they will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. So there is a crown of life as a reward for those who have been waiting on him, despite all that they have to go through in his name. There is a crown of life. They are blessed, those that suffer in the name of the Lord, those that endure the temptations and all the provocations and the tribulations of this life, so that they stand steadfast in the way of the Lord. They are blessed, and they shall receive the crown of life at the appearance of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul was confident about this reward that is coming when the Lord returns. Paul was confident, for he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, at the time Paul has become old, and event around him shows that the time of his going to be with the Lord is near. So he said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. James spoke to us about the crown of life. And here Paul talks about the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So at his appearing, there will be rewards for the believer. The believer must be encouraged to know that there are rewards for you at his coming. There is a kingdom that we shall receive at his coming. We'll be partakers of his everlasting kingdom. At his coming, there shall be crowns given, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness to those who have waited patiently, to those who have endured all the tribulation of this life, who have kept themselves from the sin and the corruption of the world. There is an inheritance that will be given unto them. Praise the Lord. That's why when Jesus Christ said the parable of the talents, and he went on to talk about the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, Christ did mention in the parable of the talent in verse 21 and 23, look at what Christ said to the faithful servants. That's what their master, the master represented him, Christ, at his coming back. And then he says to them, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is at his coming back. This is what we say to those who have been faithful, those who have been good and faithful over the few things he has entrusted them with. He says he will welcome them and he will say to them, well done. You know, I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And when he talked about the parable, the separation of those sheep and the goats represent the stubborn, the rebellious, and the wicked and sinners, whereas the sheep represented those who obey him and follow him. He said the sheep will be put on his right on the at his coming. The goats shall be on his left. And he did go on to say what will happen in verse 34 of this same Matthew chapter 25, Christ says, then the king shall say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. At his coming, this is what we say to those who are on his right, those his sheep who follow him, who know his name, those who revere him, who obey his commandment. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, and come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. This kingdom has been prepared for them from the foundations of the world. But what does it say to those who have been stubborn and rebellious, for those who have disobeyed him at every point? What does it say to them? It says in verse 46, and this will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So those who have been stubborn, those who have been rebellious, those who have disobeyed his commands, he will do what? He will say to them, go away into everlasting punishment. This is what the Lord will do at his coming. It is a joyful time for the believer, but it is a very sorrowful time for those who are sinners and those who are wicked. Revelation chapter 20, we just quickly read to you about the judgment that will be when he comes. The scripture says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. I'm reading from verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we can see what will be the end of the righteous and the wicked or sinners when Christ comes. In the book, in that epistle that Apostle Peter did write to the believers, he also did mention about scoffers arising in the last days. In these days that we're in, these are the last days. We are in the period that what next event we're looking forward to is the culmination of the end of this age, the church age, or some will say the period of grace. and we're looking at the culmination, and that Christ, at the coming of Christ, brings this period or dispensation into an end. So, but we are waiting right now. The church is waiting for the culmination of the end of this period, the church age, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So Peter says, in that last day, scoffers we arise. Who are the scoffers? I think it's important for us to speak a little bit about those who are scoffers. Scoffers are those who mock at people who practice religion or practice a standard of morality. They laugh at those people. Those are scoffers. They jest at believers, especially believers of Christ. So you're going to see quite a lot of people nowadays who are mocking you for serving the Lord. They mock you that you go to church. They mock you that you believe in the Word of God. They mock you that you keep to the standard of the Bible. And Peter makes it clear, because the Christians have started becoming agitated, and the Christians have started affecting their attitude and actions. And so Peter is writing to remind them that yes, it is true that scoffers will arise in these last days. And so what he's trying to assure them is, please don't let this affect your actions and your attitude, because God has promised, Jesus Christ promised, he's going to come back for you. He has not forgotten you. He will still come back for you. And scoffers take advantage that from the human point of view, they are going through a lot. They are going through a lot of suffering. Suffering in the sense that there is a lot of persecution. People resist our Christian message, and they resist our persons who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's so much hostility towards us. And those believers who are feeling the impact and the effect of all this that the world is bringing against them. And it's affecting them. So he says, scoffers will surely arise. These mockers, they will be there. These people that jest about, they mock and laugh at the things of God, they mock and laugh at the people of God, they will be there. But do not be agitated. Peter is trying to tell the church, and even today, it's the same thing, because we're still in that same era of the last days. You know, people will laugh at you because you want to do the right things. But just keep your eyes on the promise. He has promised and he will not fail you. And keep your eyes on what the Lord has said. If he has said it, he will do it. The Bible says that faithful is he who promised, who will do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he's still the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever the Lord says is exactly what we do. I know we as humans, sometimes we want things to happen just now, because we know how it is. You know, going through suffering, it's not enjoyable. Going through, mockers all around you and jesters and people laugh at you. You know, it's not very nice. But that's part of the deal. As believers, as true believers, we will have to go through this whether we like it or not. That's why Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to take up his cross. He has to deny himself and take up his cross, and then he can be my disciple. And that is how it's going to be for any believer who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a cross to carry. And we also, just as Christ himself was, he faced a lot of hostility from people. Believers must know that this will happen. And mockers will arise. They are all there in every corner that we go. But we must not let that cause us to be agitated and affect our actions and attitudes. We must remain focused upon the promise and the one who promised also. Then another thing is, because it's long in coming, sometimes believers are getting agitated because of it not happening as quickly as probably they think it will happen. And then the jesters take advantage of that. The mockers take advantage of that and say, these are the things that we're telling you. It's just a figment of your imagination. This is a religion that is playing on your psychology. And sometimes some believers will start doubting, and they will start shaking, and many believers are backslided because of all this evil communication is doing around them and in their mind. And this is the gospel for the believers today. For those who are listening today, I want to tell you that God does not live in our time. So first know that he doesn't live, like, it's not limited to time. God does not see time like we as humans see time. Our God is the God who does all things perfectly. In fact, the Bible makes us to know that everything that God does, He does it in a perfect way. He has made all things beautiful in its time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. So this is the God we are serving. And for all His intent and purposes, everything, He has a set time for it. And because He has a set time for it, you can have that confidence that there is a time God has set for His coming. And that time, no one knows the hour. No one knows that particular time when He will come. But He will come, is what I can assure you, because He's always true to His word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose under heaven. Hallelujah. So the fact that it looks like it's long does not mean that it will not come. And that's the way that the people, a good example is Noah. A good example of this type of a person who was able to endure mockers, who was able to endure the hostility of the people was Noah. Noah believed God and he focused on the promise of God. God was going to judge the earth in the days of Noah. And Noah preached this message to the people, but they were not listening to him. In fact, they were hostile to him. And we could see, because that's why you can actually see in that passage that Peter was referring to scoffers. And then he went on to make an example of how it was just like in the time of Noah. So you can see, though the scripture did not particularly record it, they were scoffing in the time of Noah, but it was recorded how they ignored Noah, how the people did not mind what Noah was saying, and they just went about things as normal. And the same thing people will say today, scoffers will say today, everything is just going on as normal. Why do you just waste your life? And, being religious, why do you waste your time, separating yourself for something that you call righteous when everything just goes on as it has always been? And that's how they did exactly in the days of Noah, until Noah and his family entered the ark and then it started flooding. And then they realized that, wow, what God said, it's actually what Noah has been telling us that God is going to do is actually true. And then it's too late for them. It was too late for the unbelieving world. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says concerning Noah, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world of mockers, of scoffers. He condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah condemned the world of scoffers and mockers. By his faith in God, he committed himself. He didn't let himself get agitated by what they were doing. He told them that God has said he will do this. And he kept preaching. Do you know that Noah actually preached for 120 years? That's how long it was. And the people felt, Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, the people just went about, eating and drinking, getting, married, giving their children in marriage. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, they just continue just as if, it's just, what we do. It's just, everything just goes as it is. Nothing is going to change. Don't mind what God said. But Noah minded, his family minded, and they were the only ones that were saved in the world. So the apostle encourages his believer that God does not see time as we humans see time. Our God is a transcending God. It transcends time. As it was said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God always existed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. God created time. And that's when the seasons and the time started. But He already existed. He was already existing. Because He lives and reigns from everlasting to everlasting. So, we are the ones that are limited to time. God does not see time the way we see it. So Peter says to them that in this perspective of God, he says a day, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, an expression to tell us God doesn't see time the way we see it. God lives in eternity, and is in control of time. So I want to assure believers who are feeling agitated today by scoffers, by evil companions who are speaking all kinds of things to agitate you and to trouble you, I want to assure you that this message, God is in control of time. God is in control of time. So don't let them agitate you. Don't let them trouble you. Then Peter says to the believers, God is not slack concerning his promise. God is not slack concerning his promise. Everything that God does, he does on time, at the right time. Just as we have read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 11. And it is just to say to us, God has set a time. Time is coming back. The Bible says in verse 11, that time that God has set, it makes all things beautiful. So God is not slack concerning his promise. God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Peter says, he says, this is what God is doing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What does it mean to be long-suffering? Long and patient endurance of injury, trouble, or provocation. So in other words, despite the provocation that God is being provoked by the sinfulness of men, despite how his heart is troubled by the wickedness that he sees on earth and by the wickedness of the wicked, God still endures all this. God endures long in this, though he suffers in his heart when his heart is troubled by what he sees men do on earth because of their sin, because of their wickedness. But God patiently continues to wait, endure all that he grieves just for the salvation of man. So Peter says, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the purpose, you can see, God is long-suffering. And the purpose of his patient endurance is that we might not perish, but that we might be saved, that we might come to repentance. So this patience of God is an expression of his mercy. It's an expression of his grace. God is merciful and gracious. In Psalm 103, I'll read verse 8. It's an expression that God is merciful towards men, because if it's not for his mercy, he would have destroyed the wicked all at once. He would have destroyed the sinner all at once. But he keeps enduring, even though his heart is grieved at their sin and wickedness, so that they might come to their senses and repent, so that they might change their ways and be saved. And so the scripture says, Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So you can see that this is a God that is merciful, is gracious, and that is why he keeps enduring the grief that is in his heart, because he's hoping, because God is in hope that his patient endurance will lead to repentance and salvation of men. But I must say, this should be received with gratitude and not be taken for granted. If you are aware that God is showing you mercy, God is being gracious towards you, then you should not take it for granted and continue in sin. I think it is so important for the believers, those believers who have become agitated and you have started going in the way of the world. And we can see that in the way you started doing. You started skipping fellowship. You are not attending church. Your responsibilities are abandoned in the house of the Lord. Even it has affected the type of friends now that you are going out with. Even the way now you dress and where you go now is not something that is good for a child of God to do. So we can see there is a backsliding that is going on. And for the Christian who has started backsliding because of the agitation that you feel, because it seems like the time of the Lord is so long in coming, or because of those distractions of scoffers and mockers that are around you, then you must remember that this mercy, this grace that God is showing you is to lead you to repentance, is to lead you to salvation so that you do not perish. So, Christian backsliders should not take God's grace for granted, but you should use this as an occasion for you to repent. As you hear this message, you know that the Lord God has seen you and is speaking to you. Change your ways, the Lord says. So this grace and this mercy that God has showed you this far, that you have not been destroyed, where you have put your hand in sin again, where you have gone back to the way of the world, is for you now to hear this message. And the Bible says today, if you hear this word, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear this word, harden not your heart as they did in the rebellion. You know what happened to them in the rebellion in the wilderness? Those who heard that word and they did not change, they were all destroyed in the wilderness. They were all destroyed. They never made it to the promised land. I pray that that will not be your portion, you Christian backslider who is hearing this message. That God, in his grace and mercy, will use this message to bring you back to repentance so that you do not perish but are saved. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 verse 4, scripture says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So says the scripture. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So please do not take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. If you are living in sin and it seems nothing is happening to you, everything seems to be all right, don't take it for granted, because believe me, the patience of God is not inexhaustive. It will come to an end at the coming of the Lord. That will be the end of grace when Christ ascends in the second coming. Therefore, as you have grace now, please don't misunderstand it. There is a liberty for you to continue doing wrong, because nothing has happened to you. God has not judged you like he did on Mount Sinai. Neither has God opened the earth as he did to Dothan and his friends. Oh, please, don't take God's grace for granted. God is speaking to you through this message. This is the hour for you now to call upon God and repent of your sin. This is time for you to ask God to heal your backsliding, to come back to the faith, for you to receive this grace and appreciate that God has given you a second chance. And God has given you a chance. That's why you are hearing this message today. And I pray that this will lead to your repentance. This will lead to your salvation so that you do not perish. How should Christians respond to this God's long-suffering or patience, endurance? How should believers respond? It should encourage believers to be patient with one another. It should encourage believers to exercise patience with one another in God's love. Because we know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. For those believers, we should encourage them. We should encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so the long suffering of God is to encourage believers also to emulate this attitude of God in the church, towards one another in the church. And so the Bible teaches us. In Ephesians chapter 4, I read verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And it's so important for the believer to know that. So it's a reflection of this attitude of God. It's a reflection of the God that we are serving. As we all worship God with one heart and with one spirit, as we all worship God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, we have to know and learn from the Lord to exercise patience with one another in love. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, 22 lists patience as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How should believers respond to God's patience, or his patient endurance, or long-suffering? Believers ought to preach and share the message of the gospel with urgency. Believers should be sharing and preaching and communicating the message of the cross of Jesus Christ with great urgency. And we saw, let's look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that is our perfect example when he was here. For like I said, the first advent of Christ was to show the way of salvation. And he said it clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. So we understand that his first coming was to show the way of salvation. And John attested to it at the river of Jordan while he baptized the people. He said, look, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So that was his mission then. His mission in his second coming is to judge the earth. He will come as the judge of all when he comes. But that day will be a day of reward for the believers, those who have trusted him, those who have been living right, those who have been following his commandment. It will be a day of reward and joy for them. But for those who have continued in sin and rebellion and disobedience, it will be a day of sorrow, a great sorrow for them. How should believers respond? Believers ought now to knock on doors. The believers ought now to speak to their friends. Believers ought to share with their families who are still unbelieving about the truth of the message of the gospel of Christ. There is great urgency, because when it comes, this is what will happen. You know, Christ, when he came to speak about, to show the way of salvation, he said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must walk the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can walk. The night is coming when no one can walk. I must do the work of he that sent me, Christ said. I must do the work of he that sent me. For the night comes, the night comes. The night comes when no one can walk. I must do the work of he that sent me. This long suffering of the Almighty God is not inexhaustive. Though it appears like everything has been left as normal, the wicked continue their wickedness, it seems there is no punishment for the wicked. It seems there is no consequence for their evil actions. But I must tell you, at the coming of the Lord, God will separate the wicked and the righteous as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will say to the sheep to come to his right. He will say to the goats to come to his left hand. Those on his right, he will give them an inheritance of the kingdom that he has set up for them since the foundations of the world. To the goats on his left, he will send them into everlasting destruction. So Jesus says, I've come to do the work of the one who sent me while it is daytime. And I think this example is what we believers have to copy today. That while I have this time, I need to reach out to all my family and friends and all my colleagues and all the people I know about this salvation of the Lord before it's too late. There is a time when it will be too late. There will be a time when it will be too late. And in John chapter 4, the disciples brought food to Jesus, and he said to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of he who sent me and to finish his work. This is my desire. This is my food, to do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work." I think it's good for all of us to take account and have a reflection that what if death comes now? Have you done the work that the one who sent you, have you done it? If death comes today, just reflect on what I'm saying. Will you be able to say before the Lord, "I have done the work that you sent me"? Or you deferred and delayed until death catches you off guard. And then you have nothing to say to your master. You have been unfaithful. Unfortunately, the unfaithful will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ was at the house of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, he said in verse 9 and 10, "Today salvation has come into this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was committed on that mission of saving souls. This same Jesus said to us, "Just as the Father has sent me, so send you also." In John chapter 20, "See, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." In verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So the Father sent our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Look, I don't have time for anything that is irrelevant to this mission of mine. I must do this work while it is daytime, while I have the time," he's saying. "While I have the time, I need to do it." And he says to them, they brought food to him. He said, "No, my food is to do the will of he that sent me and to finish it." And this same Jesus Christ says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now he says, "Just as the Father sent me, I also send you." Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. To go out and tell them about the salvation of the Lord. Go and tell the sinner. Go and tell the wicked to change their ways, to receive the salvation of the Lord. For the kingdom of God indeed is at hand. The kingdom of God indeed is at hand. Believers, how will they know if they didn't hear this message from you? How will the sinners, how will the atheist, how will the wicked, how will they change their ways if you never told them about the Lord? That's why it is written in scriptures. Romans chapter 10, I read from verse 14 to 17, and I'm rounding up. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Jesus has sent all of us who believe in him. We are all preachers. We are all preachers. Every Christian that has a mouth can preach the gospel. Some of you are very good with your pens, write the gospel and distribute your material out, for everyone must hear. "How shall they," the scripture says, "and how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Yes, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Fellow believers, and those who hear this message who have not believed, I want you to know this time is the most crucial time in our history. And we cannot take God's grace or mercy for granted. This is the time for the sinner to change the way, for the wicked to abandon their wickedness and call upon the name of the Lord. And God will receive you in His mercy. God will receive you in His by His grace. He will wash you clean. He will make you holy. He will turn your life around as you surrender your life to Him. And for the believer, this is the time not to joke around. This is not the time for you to tango in a corner because no one is looking at you. When He comes to judge the earth. And for the serious believer, it's time for you to dust your Bible, to get right into the Word, get right into the street, and teach the Word of God, and preach the Word of God, for the kingdom of heaven indeed is at hand. May God Almighty release grace upon you as you listen to this message. May you become a fruitful Christian, bearing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.